So let's go to John 3:16 and read that together, and then I'll share the other verse in the Amplified Bible, and you can read along in whatever translation you have with that one also. And I don't mind the different translations. It's like different nations if everybody has a different translation. All right, John 3:16, let's read that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 13, verses 34 and 35, out of the Amplified Bible, reads, I give you a new commandment that you should love one another. Just as I have loved you, so you too should love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another, if you keep on showing love among yourselves. And if you notice, there are no conditions to that. So we have to stop placing conditions on that. It said, keep on showing love among yourselves. And if you want to write something next to it, write, regardless of what the individual says or does, you keep on showing love. That's what David Wilkerson's love that caused Nikki Cruz to be converted. And thus, you have all of these other people that have received Jesus Christ. What would have happened when Nikki Cruz threatened to cut David Wilkerson up into a million pieces that Dave just wouldn't have him arrested? And that was it. What would have happened? You'd had all those people that would have been lost. But just like God so loved, he so loved, and we have to get to the place where we stop judging, stop looking at outward appearances, stop listening to what people are saying, and listen and do what you hear God say concerning that person, because that's what happens. Now, when I was younger, can you believe I used to get into trouble? See, one of the things, I had this, as I told you, I just thought differently. And if it didn't make sense, I said, this doesn't make sense. Unfortunately, mommy didn't call that, you know, a quest for knowledge. Okay. Mommy thought I was just being disrespectful. Because I got yelled at. Because I woke up one morning and I was the pie fiend. If it was a pie, I ate it. Never saw a pie I didn't like. Okay. And, you know, everybody's mother seems to bake the best pie. And she baked the pie, and that was an apple pie. And I got up in the morning and I went in and I cut a slice of apple pie and a glass of milk. And I'm having pie and milk for breakfast. I'm like, and of course, mommy didn't see it that way. And she said, no, there are other things here. You could have gotten a donut. You could have gotten an apple turnover. I'm like, an apple turnover? Yes. And I said, well, what's the difference between a slice of apple pie and an apple turnover? They're both pie filling and crust. I said, but, and this one's homemade. Doesn't have the other stuff in it that the apple turnover. Like, oh, Lord, why did I say that? Okay. I just got a backhand and a front hand, and you know, and you'd have thought then I was sent to read this poem. Every time I got in trouble, I had to read this poem, and you'd have thought I would have learned, but no. One time, I drank some Coca-Cola in the morning. It's like, you don't drink Coca-Cola in the morning. Why not? You don't need that caffeine and that sugar, and that's not good for you. It's not, but you drink coffee with four sugars in it. I'm like, what? And I had to go read this poem. Okay. It got to, so those, when I say got in trouble, those are the type of things that I used to get in trouble. You know, I wasn't bad. I was just curious. I just think I just wanted to know. And so I would just say it, you know. I mean, if you say to me, look, I'm your mommy, you can ask me anything. You didn't say, but be careful because some of them might cause you to lose your teeth. Okay, you didn't say that. You just said ask, so I asked. You know, I didn't expect to receive that, but I had to. There was this poem that I had to read whenever I got in trouble, whenever I got into a fight. It was read this poem, and I'm like, I'm sick of this poem. You know, and the poem was by Rudyard Kipling. It was called If. Okay. And it got to the point where she never said I had to memorize it. I had to read it so many times, I automatically memorized it. And when I got to some size and some age, I made myself forget it. Okay. I'm like, I don't want to remember this anymore. But yet, different circumstances would come up, and I would remember different verses from it. And it goes, if you can keep your head when all about you are losing theirs and blaming it on you. Let me get the rest of them. If you can trust yourself when all men doubt you, but make allowance for their doubting too. If you can wait and not be tired by waiting or being lied about, don't deal in lies, or being hated, don't give way to hating, and yet don't look too good nor talk too wise. If you can dream and not make dreams your master, if you can think and not make thoughts your aim, listen to this one. If you can meet with triumph and disaster and treat those two imposters just the same. Okay. If you can bear to hear the truth you've spoken, twisted by knaves to make a trap for fools, or watch the things you've gave your life to broken, and stoop and build them up with worn-out tools. If you can make one heap of all your winnings and risk it on a turn of pitch and toss, and lose and start again at your beginnings and never breathe a word about your loss. If you can force your heart and nerve and sinew to serve your turn long after they are gone, and so hold on when there's nothing in you except the will that says to them, hold on. If you can talk with crowds and keep your virtue, or walk with kings nor lose the common touch, if neither foes nor loving friends can hurt you, if all men count with you but none too much, if you can fill the unforgiving minute with 60 seconds worth of distant run, yours is the earth and everything that is in it, and which is more, you'll be a man, my son. And I had to read that and read it and read it. And actually, we were on the way back from visiting our mom. And, you know, sometimes when you're driving, you don't always have conversations. And sometimes it's little quiet moments. And in one of those quiet moments when we were driving back, the Holy Ghost said to me, he said, you know, there's some parallels in that poem, If, with what Jesus did when he was here. And I'm sitting down, I'm thinking, really? It's like, I hate that poem. You know? And he said, no, you don't. You don't like the circumstances that cause you to have to read it. He said, but there's some parallels in there. And he said, I'll show them to you later. I'm just going to share, just because he gave me a lot, but I'm just going to share the ones that he told me to share with you this morning. First one, if you can keep your head when all about you are losing theirs and blaming it on you. Look at Philippians 2, please. Okay. And I'm going to read a couple of verses in the Message Bible, because we really need to understand just what Jesus went through to accomplish all that he accomplished on our behalf. Philippians 2, verses 5 to 8 in the Message Bible says, think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. No matter what. See, we have to stop walking around expect you, you know, someone, you know who I am? Just because we may have a title or a status, or that's, we don't walk around strutting, you know, like a peacock. But we're supposed to humble ourselves, supposed to keep our heads, and just remember who we really are. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave, became human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life. Look at Mark 4. You can keep your heads when everybody else has lost their mind. Verse 35. The same day when evening was come, that means when it was in the early evening, he said to them, "Let us pass over to the other side." And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. I mean, Jesus just said, let's go over to the other side. So if you believe what he said, you get in the boat, and you figured no matter what comes, he said we're going over to the other side, so you just get in the boat and you should just relax. But they didn't, because they paid attention to what was going on around them. And the winds and the sea and everything, they just went crazy. All of a sudden, because it wasn't that way when they started out. And so now they go and they say to him that he's asleep. Now me, if Jesus said to me, let's go to the other side, and he's asleep, and waves and stuff come and the boat starts rocking and I look, and he's asleep, I'm getting a pillow, and I'm lying down next to him, because if he's calm, I'm going to be calm. And the reason I'd have that attitude was because when I was baptized, I didn't hear a voice say, this is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. But they heard it with him, and they knew there was something different about Jesus. They'd already experienced miracles done through him. So if he's asleep, if he's kept his head, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to keep mine also, because I am with him. But they went to him and they said, don't you care that we perish? Me, I would have said, what are you talking about? It's not my fault. The wind is like this. But they said, don't you care that we perish? Woke them up. What? Lost their heads. What caused them to lose their head? They were focusing on a circumstance. They were focusing on a mountain, and made them forget what their instructions were. Their instructions were, go to the other side. Done. Not go to the other side if the sea stays calm. If we're going to the other side. So we don't want to let things come up and cause us to get excited and just forget who we are. Look at Luke 4. This account always amazed me. Verse 28. This is, you know, when Jesus went to the temple and read, and folks got upset with him. And picking it up at verse 28, it says, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. And they rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him to the brow of a hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. So mind you, they have lost their mind. Okay, they're upset at what he said, and so now they drag him out of the city. How do you take someone to the edge of a mountain to throw them off? How do you do it? Do you just say, just step right over here, we're going to count to three, and you just jump right off? They dragged him, and they had to have their head. If they were going to cast him headlong, That means somebody had an arm, someone had a leg on this side, someone had this side, and they go, okay, one, two. And the Bible does not say that Jesus screamed out, get your hands off me, don't you know who I am? The Bible says he passed through their midst. Now, if I'm holding this guy and I'm getting ready to throw him off, and all of a sudden, he's not there. What's that song? I have a new attitude. Okay. Because there's something different about this person. He stayed calm. The Bible doesn't say he was struggling. He wasn't screaming, but they're ready to cast him headlong down the hill because all he did was what his father told him. How many times have we found ourselves in a situation and we're crying, and as they say, we're crying and we're snotting and we're doing all that. We go, Father, I'm only doing what you told me, and look what they're doing to me. And he's like, no, but you don't understand. Oh, I don't understand? Okay. No, you don't understand. The servant is not greater than his Lord. They treated Jesus like that. They're going to treat you like that. And the same way I brought him through it, because you received him, I take you through it. So why are you getting excited about this? Keep your head. When things are going on, no matter what it is, you want to learn how to just keep your head. Yes, everything's going to be seeming like it's moving fast and things are just going to be crazy. You keep your head. Doesn't matter that everybody else is losing their mind. Think about David when Goliath came. The entire Israeli army and their king and all the high priests, everyone was in agreement that Goliath was just too much. Except David. With Shadrach, well, actually those are their slave names. I like Hananiah, Azariah, and why do I always forget the third one? Hananiah, Azariah, and the other guy. All right. No, it wasn't Sapphira. Hananiah, Azariah. Somebody let me know, because I like calling them by their original names. But the point is, you had the same thing. The entire nation of Israel was afraid of King Nebuchadnezzar. The entire nation of Israel, including their high priests, when Nebuchadnezzar played the music, they bowed down. But those three young men said, we don't care what everybody else is doing. God said, you will not have any other gods before me. And so we are not going to bow down. And I don't care how many of our countrymen do it. God said, no, we're not going to do it. They kept their heads. They stayed true to who they are, who they were. And it did not matter that no one else was willing to do it. And to me, see, obeying God, folks, is not a democratic process. Okay? It can't be, this is what everybody else is doing. How many of you use that excuse? Your parents said you can't do nothing. You're like, well, everybody else is doing it. Did it work? It still doesn't work. Just because everybody else is doing it doesn't mean it's right. And even if it's not wrong, per se, the Apostle Paul told us everything may be permissible, but everything may not be beneficial to us. And Azariah, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Thank you. Those are their real names. I don't like their slave names. Okay. But we want to get to the place where no matter what happens, no matter what comes, because we understand who we are in Christ, we keep our heads. And when you think about it, if we don't keep our heads, it's for one reason and one reason only. Proverbs 3. We're leaning to our own understanding. And we come to the stark reality that we don't know everything. We don't know everything about the situations that we're going through. We don't know why. The only thing we can know about them is that God didn't send it to teach us something. So we need to get that out of our heads. No matter what you're going through, God did not send it because there was a lesson he wanted to teach you. He doesn't do that. How does God get wisdom to us? He said, if you lack wisdom, ask, and I'll give it liberally. He didn't say, if you lack wisdom, I'm going to send a circumstance on your butt, and when it's over, you'll have some wisdom, Charlie. No, he didn't say that. He said, ask me. He said, I sent the Comforter, the person of the Holy Ghost, who will guide you into all truth. So when you find yourself in situations and it's hectic and everybody seems to be going crazy, you need to know it didn't come from your Father God, and you can stay steady and you can stay calm regardless of what everyone else is going to. And look at Luke 22, because this is something that gets us in a lot of trouble. And we need to understand. This is when Jesus, after he was arrested and he was before Pilate and taken before Pilate and Herod. In verse 70, it says, then said they all, are you then the Son of God? And he said to them, you say that I am. And they said, what? This isn't the verse I wanted. I wanted this verse next. The verse that I wanted was in Luke 4, when the devil said, if you be the Son of God. Okay? Okay? And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered, and the devil said to him, if you be the Son of God, if, trying to cast doubt, if you be the Son of God, command this bread. How many times have we found ourselves in trouble because someone posed that challenge and we had to just prove who we were or who we were not? How many folks have gotten in trouble because someone said, well, if you really loved me, you would, and you fill in the blank. Okay. Or, you need to prove you're a woman. Excuse me? Ta-da! See? Okay. Prove it. God has already took care of that proof. And I looked up, and I'm mindful how I'm saying this because we have the children in the sanctuary, but I went to the dictionary when I was a youth director and we were teaching on chastity. And I went to the dictionary and I looked up the definition of man, looked up the definition of woman, and guess what? No definition talked about someone that was sexually active. And I said, so why are we saying, well, I just had to prove that I was a man or prove that I was a woman? That's not part of the definition. That's not part of who you are. You need to keep your head when everybody's losing theirs and blaming it on you. Just keep your head and watch how God will work things out for your benefit. The other one that he wanted, where's the last one? If you can meet with triumph and disaster and treat those two imposters just the same. This week, today, is a great example of that principle. Because what did they do when Jesus came into Jerusalem? Palm Sunday morning. All right. Laid down the palms. Sang the Hallel, which was reserved to royalty. Called, it's Hosanna. You're our king. Save in the manner in which you save. That's what they were saying. So they're singing Hosanna. And then a few days later, crucify him. Okay. The same voices coming out of the same people under a different set of circumstances. Jesus didn't get puffed up when they came in, when he came in and everyone was saying Hosanna. Let's see how he handled this. He washed the disciples' feet. He healed. He taught. This is when it's saying, you, Hosanna, you're the king. You're my Lord. Blessed are you. And he's like, give me your feet. Let me wash your feet. He stayed who he was. He stayed true to his purpose. And he didn't let what anyone said affect him, regardless of what they said. He didn't go around, yep, that's right. That's me. I'm the king. It's good to be the king. You know, no, he didn't say that. He stayed true to his purpose. He stayed true to his identity. He knew who he was. When you know who you are and you're secure, you don't feel it necessary to prove it to anyone. Too many times I would get in, you might tell you, I had a lot of fights growing up. And one of the reasons that, people used to make fun of my feet, and I just would get upset about it. And the truth is, my feet were large. But what's wrong with it is I didn't feel good about it. And that's why it bothered me. Because every year, from 1 year of age, 1 year old, to 15, my age and my shoe size were the same. Okay? And back then, they didn't have stylish shoes. If the shoes were over 12, the toes curled up. Okay? That's just the way they made them. And so you look like they say, hey, you got elf shoes. You know? And now I knew they weren't elf shoes, but I wasn't settled with it because I thought they looked funny. So because I wasn't secure with me, things that other people said affected me. And really, folks could control me because they were doing that. You were pushing buttons. I would respond. Yeah, you'd get hurt, but I'd be put out of class or something. And I had to get to the place where I was comfortable being me. And part of being me was having big feet. Do I know why? No. Do I care? No. I used to. Like, why do I have big feet? My brother doesn't have big feet, and you know, and you know, the fact that mommy had a size 13 didn't mean anything. She was mommy. You know, she's your mother. She's not supposed to look good. Okay, that's why I looked at it. She's mommy. Okay, who's gonna date her? You know, I mean, I'm just telling you the way I looked at it. Okay, so I'm 13. Okay. I have these size 13 feet. Nobody else had 13s then. Couldn't forget about buying the same sneakers that everyone wore. They weren't making them that big yet. You wore, then everyone called them Skips. The only thing in 13 was Skips. And I already painting a star or something on the side didn't work. Okay. Just got into more fights because of that. So just going through life, I had to realize you have to be comfortable with who you are. We have to be comfortable with who we are in Christ. We have to. Are we going to be called some names? Probably. Here come the church lady. You know, no, I wasn't in church today. You know, were you in church? How's your serve? Glory to God. Okay, see you later. Go. And we say, oh, they're persecuting me. That's not persecution. Okay. That's ignorance. There's a difference. But do you know who you are? And are you secure in that? And are you going to allow that to change you? When the same person comes, and it's, you know, I knew that someone I could talk to because you're the most holy person I know, and you hear from God. And I just need to share this problem with you. We have to make sure our head doesn't start going like this, because now they're heaping praise on us. Whether it's praise or curses, our baseline is the same. I'm in Christ. I'm humbling myself, and I'm taking the form of a servant. Yes, because I'm here, you should feel better. That's my attitude. And if there's something I need to do to help that, then that's what I'm going to do, because I've come to represent my Father, not me. Jesus was on that cross. You know you're in bad shape when the person being crucified with you starts calling you names. You think about that. The guards and everything are calling him names and mocking him. The high priests are mocking him. And this joker on your right or left, whichever side he was on, he's mocking him. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Save yourself and me. Okay. I mean, he would have been honest in saying, you could stay up there if you want to, but just, you're the Son of God, get me off of here. Because that's really all he wanted. He wasn't concerned about saving Jesus. But he figured... But Jesus had to stay true to his assignment. Did he want to do it? Yes. He always wanted to. His body said, you must be crazy. And that's what he was going through in Gethsemane, folks. His body was rebelling. Yes, his mind was remembering exactly what was going to happen when one gets crucified. And nobody wants to go through that. Nobody. When you think about what happened, it's not like you see in one thing about that movie, The Passion of the Christ, one thing that it did, and it gave me an understanding as to actually what that whole process was. Before that, I just had to just put him, they say nail, but I saw his hands tied because that's the way it was in the movies. But when this movie came out, and yeah, they may have overblown it, but it gave us a pretty good idea as to what it meant to be crucified, what it meant to actually be scourged and beaten like that. And nobody wants to go through that unless you have a divine purpose. I believe it was in Nehemiah 8 where it said, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Well, in Hebrews 12, talking about Jesus, it said, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. The joy that he had gave him the strength that he needed to endure everything that he had to go through, including the cross, including it, and he met it all the same way. So whether he's coming in to Jerusalem or being dragged off to be crucified, he handled it the same way. And his last act was asking for forgiveness to the ones that were torturing him. Why? Because his purpose was to come so that men could be saved. That's why the Holy Ghost shared what he shared concerning that song, Much Too High a Price. Not as far as God was concerned. Not as far as God was concerned. Whatever it took to get us back, God was willing to do. And he wants us to know that no matter what we go through, we already have an example as to how we're supposed to act and what the outcome would be. So hold on. That's the last one. Hold on when there's nothing left in you except the will. For us, it's except the Holy Ghost that says to us, just hold on. Just stay steady. Yes, your body is saying quit. Your body is screaming enough already. Your family and friends are saying, what are you, out of your mind doing this? Okay. Who in the world does this thing? But the Holy Ghost that God sent to lead us and guide us is saying, just hold on. And he'll bring things to our remembrance so that we can hold on. He'll say, didn't God say that he would supply your every need? Didn't he say his grace is sufficient? Didn't he say you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you? Didn't he say no word from God is without power or impossible of fulfillment? Didn't he say that he gave you power over all the power that the enemy possesses? So just hold on. Take all of that and just hold on, and you will see his salvation. And you will accomplish everything he wants you to accomplish. And it'll be, yeah, you'll have some benefit for it, but the greater benefit will be for the people. All the folks that looked and said, this is impossible, are going to change their language. Great example, right, honey, is mom. She was not a fan of RLCC. And that's kind of putting it mildly. Yeah, she wasn't a fan of me either. That's really putting it mildly. Okay. But she did say, she said, I watched the change in you. She said, talking about me. And she knew it had to be God. Had to be. What would have happened if I took a different position? You don't like me, so I don't like you back. Okay. First of all, it would have affected our marriage. Because that's her mom. Okay? Right, wrong, and it's her mom. And there's a level of respect that goes with it just being her mom. And they're a package deal. I'm serious. Can't love the daughter and say, well, I love the daughter later for you. Because you won't get the love back from the daughter. It's like, that's just the way it is. But you have to let the love of God just come. There's no defense for that. None. So the people will see you operate under adverse situations and see you come through. Our children think we have the perfect marriage. I'm not like the Cosby kids. We have to say to them, look, what do you think, we don't argue? I mean, come on, we're human. Okay. But they just look at it. They look at how we go through things and how we use the Word of God as the benchmark. No matter what happens, it's like, well, this is what God says. Sometimes we don't like what God says, but we do it anyway. I mean, I'm just being honest with you, okay? Sometimes God will say something to me and like, look, I really don't want to hear this. I mean, even my father. I don't want to hear this. This. And you talk about walk in love? No, you change them. Okay. That's what it is. No. I'll never forget. I went in and I was upset with God. I was pulling an Adam. This woman that you gave me. And I was just railing and railing and railing and railing. And God didn't raise his voice. He let me. And then he said to me, he said, Gregory, did you make her? And I'm like, did I make her? He said, did you make her? I said, no, I didn't make her. He said, then you can't change her. That was okay. I was happy with that. But he didn't leave it. He just had to go there. He said, but there are some things about you that you can change. I was like, but. Okay. And then he introduced me to Ephesians 5 in the Message Bible. And I was done. I was done. Because it says, husbands, go all out in your love for your wives. Exactly. That's what it says. Exactly as Christ loves the church. And I'm like, okay, that's enough to read on. Like, I don't want to read on. A love marked by giving, not getting. Okay. And that was good enough. It's like, okay, I got it. He said, no, read on. Okay. And this is the one that was monumental for me. Christ's love makes the church whole. His words evoke her beauty. Everything that he says is designed to bring out the best in her, dressing her in dazzling white silk, radiant with holiness. Where in those verses is there room now for a crossword? Where is there room to just get your little in there? Okay. It's not. So no matter what comes, whether it's triumph or disaster, the love of God is the base. The words that I say should always make my wife feel whole. Period. And nowhere in there does it say unless. That's the way we have to look at it. And we have to remember, as it also says in Hebrews 12, God didn't call us to suffer to agonizingly to the pouring out of our own blood. Jesus already did that. All we have to do is identify with him and do what he said. If we will keep our heads when all about us are losing theirs, if we'll meet with triumph and disaster and treat them both the same, I'm telling you, folks, if we just do those things, we'll be more effective walking out our walk as believers, and we will have the prosperity that God desires for all of his children. Because he said he takes pleasure in the prosperity of servants. So when we're doing what he said, we're acting like we're his servants. When we don't do what he says, we're acting like we're not. I've done it both ways, so you don't have to. And I'm telling you, doing it his way is better. And that's, I'm unhooking, that's all. I have four more that we studied out, but those are the ones that he said to share for this morning, so that's all I'm going to share. So I want him, well, there's no anointing to share anymore. We come here for the anointed word of God. And one way we found that you get out of your anointing is you go past it. Okay. So he said, that's it. Any questions or comments on that before we move into communion?
I just have a small comment. Mm-hmm. Just in line with what you were saying about, you know, my mom and that whole situation, I just also want to say, my husband committed to my father before he went home to be with Christ. But we weren't married. That he would take care of my mother all the days of her life. Mm-hmm. So even in the midst of that situation, he still walked in love towards her. And he's still doing that. He's walking mm-hmm. as a son. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. No, thank you. No, that's, my father said that's the way his children conduct themselves. And so that's what I had to do. Simple. And we share that with our children. And you know, our oldest son he's really funny. He says, how many times do I have to be victimized? And I said, son, as long as you see yourself as a victim, you'll always be victimized. And he's like, well, what does that mean? Stop seeing yourself as a victim. That's all. You're only being a victim because you don't want to do what you know you should do. Just do what God said. And he did. And he just recently found it. He used to have long dreadlocks and a beard. And I'm like, okay, Lord, I love him anyway. You know, not because, but it, no, it was just a lifestyle that it was representative of. And, you know, and I told him, I said, look, you're not 20 anymore, okay? I mean, that was fine for a time, but that you're a husband, you're a father. You know, there's a different, this calls for a different image. But he had to see. And apparently, his mother-in-law did not like that look being associated with her daughter. She didn't like it. Well, he made the choice. He just realized that look was limiting a lot of his opportunities. And his daughter said, Dad, she went there and, you know how daughters do. They just hug on you. And she grabbed his dreadlocks. She said, I think it's time. And, you know, he called. He said, well, if you really think it's time, just get the scissors and cut them off. She went and got the scissors and started cutting them off. And he went to the barber and finished the job, and he shaved his beard. And lo and behold, that's the way his wife's mom felt. She's like, I like this person. Just like that. Just like that. He's like, yeah, but they should take me for the way I am. Maybe they should. But if you're going to give, if you're going to cause your wife to always feel whole, are you telling me that her wholeness, that your dreadlocks are more valuable than your wife's wholeness? His expression is, okay, you have to go right for the jugular. Okay, all right, are you happy now? It's gushing right out of the side of my neck. I said, hey, son, I'm only telling you this because I love you. That's all. Do you want me to stop loving you? No, no, no. Well, that's what happens. So it works. It works. We were sharing with our doctor, and he's gotten to the place where he's learning how to trust, and he's Hindu. He's learning how to trust because he's seen what we go through, and he'll come and say, "We want to go over the medications." We look at each other and say, "All right, so you're taking this and this." And I look, I don't. You're not taking that, are you? I just smile. Okay, we're not taking this. You know. So he knows, and he was going through some things with his son, and you know, his son doesn't want to be like him because he works all the time and doesn't spend a lot of time with them, and which we're assuring him he's going to be fine. But I don't see it, and I said, well, hey, a caterpillar doesn't look like a butterfly until it's time. That's what I heard and that's what I said. He was like, oh, yeah, that's right. I said, stop focusing on what it looks like. Trust the training. That's all. Just trust the training. That's what the Bible says. Train up a child in the way that they should go. And when they're old, they'll not depart from it. God didn't say train them up in the way they should go and they'll toe the line and you'll never have any problems. We want the scripture to say that, but that's not what it says. You put it into them, the Holy Ghost will bring it out. We get frustrated. You know why we get frustrated? We try and do the job of the Holy Ghost. And we want to bring it out. We want to choke it out sometimes, you know. But all we have to do is put it in. That's all. And then leave it alone. How many of you have ever planted a seed? How many of you planted the seed and every day you dug it up to see what it was doing? What did you do? You left it alone. You gave it the nourishment that it needed, and then in the fullness of time, you didn't see a big plant. You saw this little bud pop out, and you didn't dig that out either. How many of you yelled at it and said you should be bigger by now? Okay. No, you left it alone. You kept nourishing it and nourishing it, and what did it do? It grew, and one day, it blossomed. Well, it's the same way with our children. It's the same way with your wives. It's the same way with your husbands. stop trying to pull it out and let God draw it out. Because when God draws it out, it stays. You pull it out, it's going to eventually die. Why? You pulled it out before it was ready. Look at it this way. If you knew when that caterpillar had completed its transformation in the butterfly, and to help it out, you cut the cocoon open, it would die. Because the strength that it needs to survive, it develops breaking out. People are the same way. That's why we have to go through things. We develop strength breaking through. And once you break through, we've talked about this before, once you've broken through, stop getting happy. A breakthrough is not a victory. It's a breakthrough. All a breakthrough means, I'm trying to get through this wall because I got to get, and there's things I have on the other side. So I break through and I start dancing. I broke through. Now I got to go through and occupy. We get in, we get happy. All right, I've broken through. And we stay here dancing. While we're dancing, celebrating the breakthrough, the enemy regroups and kicks us back out. No, once you break through, then you go through and you occupy and take over. Then you can celebrate. But don't get happy just because you broke through. That's only step one. You have to go through all the steps for your victory.